never fail. You know, when things get hard in life, we begin to lean hard on the Lord for grace and comfort. Sometimes we, when things are going well, we don't lean on the Lord as much as we should. And maybe in that, sometimes hardships in life are necessary to get us to go back, get us to rely on the Lord more. You know, I'm thankful for the comfort that He gives and that we can trust Him. I was just telling Mrs. Adams this morning, I got a text from my mom this morning. And you know, from what I've told you, the struggles that they're going through with my dad's cancer and the decisions they need to make and her caring for him and just a lot of turmoil, really, that if a person's not looking to the Lord, can become discouraging and become overwhelming. But she sent me a text this morning, and it was a blessing to me because it gave me some insight into where she's at, how she's doing. And she said, I woke up this morning, the first thought I had was, all praise to Him who reigns above. And she said, many times this last week, she's felt the Lord's presence and just the Lord saying, be still and know that I'm God. That was a comfort to me. I obviously care for her. Not being there is a bit difficult, but I can trust the Lord, and she can trust the Lord. Amen. I'm thankful for God like that. How about you? Amen. You know what? You can say amen. If you agree and you're thankful for God like that, you can say amen. Let's try it together. 1, 2, 3. Amen. See, it wasn't hard. Everyone's still here. Nobody keeled over with a heart attack. Everyone's good. Amen. I'm just teasing you. It's okay. I like to tease if you haven't figured that out yet. I'm working on Krista. She's a hard nut to crack. So I'm going to just pick on her all I can from the pulpit. You know what she said to me, though? She said, it was something to do with my girls. And they came home kind of late. They're partiers over at the Humphreys' house. And she sent me a text. She's like, the girls aren't in trouble, are they? And I said, no, but you are. And then I said, no, I'm just kidding. She goes, oh, good, I thought I was going to get called into the pastor's office or something. I said, no, I'll just call you down from the pulpit. And she's like, oh, no, I'm used to that. My old pastor used to do that all the time. So I'm going to have to come up with something new. She's a tough one. All day yesterday, she was riding in our Suburban. All the 45 minutes out to the river, 45 minutes back, I didn't hear her say one word, I don't think. I was listening. Not a peep. And she wasn't even sleeping either. A part of the time she was. But not, I mean, I was just like, she's a tough nut to crack. So I'm going to work on her. I like to tease, in case you haven't noticed. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings on the message this morning. Challenge us. Father, instruct us. Father, cause us to do some heart examination. And Father, to be in a place where you can truly, Father, have all of us. Father, to truly be in a place where the Spirit of God has full control. And Father, we are yielded to you in everything. And I pray that you just speak to hearts this morning. Father, to either encourage and uplift and edify, or Father, to rebuke and exhort through your Spirit, through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that judgment is coming. And we're not unfamiliar with that truth. You're well taught, well grounded. We know the Scriptures. This world is going to end. God is going to judge sin. And so the Bible clearly tells us that judgment is coming one day, but it also says that judgment is going to be far worse for those who have known the truth, who've held the truth, who've had the truth, but have rejected it. The Bible's very clear about that. Those who've been exposed to the Word of God and the truth of God and who've had access to it, judge and rejected it, judgment for them is going to be far worse than for those who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of our accountability, because of our access. And I believe, folks, that there are many in churches today even in Bible-believing churches across this country, Baptist churches across this country that are without Christ. They are professing to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't truly possess Him in their heart. And Jesus said it would be that way, actually. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24 will begin. We're going to read down through verse 30, and then we're going to skip over a few verses and to verse 36 and continue reading. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now skip to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that hath sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus said that there would be tares among wheat. There would be those who have a profession. They look like the real thing, but they're not really the real thing, like the wheat and the tares. No doubt there are many religious people who are sincere and genuine, but they've believed in vain. Maybe some are believing in the wrong thing for salvation. Maybe some, there's no repentance for true salvation. I don't know. But the question comes, and the question is this: how do you have churches who have the truth of God, who have those who look real and act real, but are not really real? How is that possible? Well, it's not a wonder that it would happen, because Satan is a master counterfeiter, according to the Scriptures. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. The Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Satan's a master counterfeiter. You know, there are in 2 Peter chapter 2, if we were to turn over there, we'd read in there how Peter gives a warning of false prophets who are crept in unawares. Pastors of churches leading people astray, planted there by Satan himself. False spirits out in the world. 1 John chapter 4 tells us to try the spirits whether they are of God. False gospels. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to this church at Galatia, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that word another there means not the same. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the true gospel, verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. They're false gospels. I mean, let's look at mainstream religion today. They teach an infant baptism and for salvation, or baptism saves, and catechisms and confirmations and all of these things, rituals and church traditions that men are supposed to do in order to finally get to heaven one day. It's a false gospel. They're false Bibles. They take the blood of Christ out. They attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think anybody here is using an NIV, but I'll just pick on it here for a second. There are many people who are probably saved people who've never been taught, truly taught in the way of the Lord, and what is the correct Bible, the one that the Spirit of God is all over. And they use an NIV. For example, a New International Version, and they'll say, well, what's the difference? It's all the same thing. No, it's not. It's not the same thing. It doesn't even come from the same set of texts. But more importantly, what you find in there is that it perverts the doctrine of Christ. I can make a very good case for errors in the NIV and many others. They're not the same Bible. And I'll get to that in a second. It's a false trinity. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And it shouldn't be a wonder. Satan's a master counterfeiter, so it shouldn't be a wonder, really, in our day, a day of apostasy, where there are churches that are full of people who profess to know God, but they don't truly possess Him. It's pretty plain to see that Satan can mimic all kinds of things. And so there can also be, quote, Christians professing to be saved, acting as if saved, but are not truly saved. And this is the tares among the wheat that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 13. You know, there are many things that can be imitated in the Christian life, but genuine fruit, the genuine fruit of salvation, cannot be imitated. There's all kinds of things that can be mimicked, all kinds of things that can be imitated, but genuine fruit cannot be. And this is when the tares are made known, because they'll be barren and without fruit, and all will be able to see. Now, how do you reach the tares in the church? How are they made known? Well, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 5. The Bible says here, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not, or he says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You know, it's not our job to necessarily be pointing fingers or trying to figure out, you know, if someone is really saved or not, or true or false. The Bible says to be examining ourselves. But Jesus also said, by their fruits ye shall know them. There's going to be genuine fruit if it's real. And it's not necessarily our place to be walking around and examining, okay, that person, yeah, I think that they're saved. And, oh, that person, oh, I don't think they're saved, and so on. That's not our job. The Bible says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And he says, don't you know yourself whether or not Jesus Christ is in you or not? I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at an example of a tare among wheat. An example of a tare among wheat. And I'm going to take this passage of Scripture here, and we're just going to dissect it here just real briefly, but we're going to see things that people look to try to prove to themselves whether they're saved or not. Things that people would look to as evidence of whether they're saved when they're not really evidence at all. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Look at verse 17. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Here we find that Judas, who was the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, was numbered with the apostles. He had taken part in the ministry, and yet we know that Judas was never even a saved man. Here's an example of a tear among wheat. But I want you to look at some things here that people look to as proof of salvation when they're not really proof at all. First of all, verse 17 says that Judas was numbered with us. Here he was counted among those who professed Christ. He himself had a profession of salvation. And you know, as a profession of salvation is one thing that many people would look to. It's like, oh, I'm saved. I have to be saved. I have a profession. Even the other disciples didn't even know what was in Judas's heart. He was numbered with them, counted among those who profess Christ. He had a profession of faith. He said, oh, I'm saved. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, he didn't. And you know that a profession actually means nothing at all? Anybody can say they're saved. Look with me at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15. "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate." Here are those that profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Look at Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 7, please turn quickly and I'll move along through as fast as I can. I have several passages of Scripture this morning. But Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Having a profession, honoring the Lord with your lips, that doesn't really mean anything. What's really in the heart is what really matters. But a lot of people say, oh, I'm saved. I love the Lord. But the rest of the week, you know, they'll say that on Sunday. But the rest of the week, God doesn't have any claim in their life. But on Sunday, oh, I love God when I'm around church people. Oh, I love the Lord. But what about the rest of the week? In private, how do you live? See, making a profession actually doesn't mean anything at all. "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him." Some people will look at baptism. Well, I have a profession. I was even baptized. I have to be saved. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 9. We'll skip around just a little bit here in this passage of Scripture. But in verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now I want you to skip to verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Baptism in the Scriptures clearly has nothing to do with salvation. It's always believers' baptism. And here's a man who he saw what was going on and he believed, the Bible says. But then when he saw that he could benefit from this, if he could have some power given to him to uplift himself, he said, give me this power that I can lay hands on people too. He offered them money. And Peter said, "My money perished with thee. You're in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." Here was a man who was baptized, but he wasn't saved. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But oftentimes people say, "Well, I have a profession. You know, I made a profession at some point in my life. I was even baptized." Go back to Acts chapter 1. And we look in verse 17 again. We're talking about Judas, and he said he was numbered with us. How is it that you get to be a member of a good church? You got to be saved, first of all, and then you got to be baptized. Judas was a man who had a profession. Judas was a man who was baptized. He was numbered with the apostles. And then it says there that he had obtained part of this ministry. You know what? He was a member of a good church. And Judas had a lot of spiritual activity going on. He heard the preaching of Jesus. He heard the preaching of the other apostles. Judas served in the church. And you know, somebody might say, "Well, I'm a member of a good church. I participate in the work of the ministry. Surely that proves I'm saved. Look at all the things that I do. Maybe I'm a Sunday school teacher. Maybe I sing in the choir. I serve in the church. There's a lot of spiritual activity going on, but that is not the fruit of real salvation." Maybe somebody would say, "Well, I even tell others about Christ." But you know what? Judas did the same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Now just stay with me here. I'm laying some groundwork and I'm going somewhere. So if you just stay with me, we'll get there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he gives them some more instructions. But if you look back in the previous verses, you find out who these 12 were. And guess whose name is listed among them? Judas Iscariot. He went forth preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Judas went soul winning. He was even the money handler. But he wasn't saved. Spiritual activity and serving and doing this and doing that, being a member of a good church, none of those things are proof of real salvation. All of these things mean absolutely nothing when it comes to the fruit of real salvation. Judas did every one of these things, being numbered with them, and yet he still wasn't saved. And somebody could even say, "Well, I pray to God. I want to communicate with Him." But look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 13. You remember this woman named Lydia? Acts chapter 16, verse 13. "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Here was a woman who wanted to worship God, who was at a place where prayer was wont to be made. But when she heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul, the Lord worked in her heart. And she was truly converted to Christ. My point is that people look to all of these things as proof that they have the fruit of salvation. But the truth is, every one of these things can be faked. Look at Judas. Look at his life. So if these things aren't the proof of real salvation, spiritual activity and all of those things aren't the proof of real salvation, what is then? What is it that cannot be faked? How can we discern between just professing and truly possessing the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want you to look at Acts chapter 19, a couple chapters over. And I want you to look at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And Paul basically in the next verse says, No, you weren't. Because he says, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. What is it that cannot be faked? How can we discern between just professing and truly possessing the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer, my friend, is that it has to be the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling within that cannot be faked or imitated. All kinds of spiritual activity can go on, but unless the Holy Spirit of God is there, it's not real. And that is the one thing that a person cannot fake, having the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit living within cannot be faked at all. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Reading down through verse 6. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now look at this. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. How can one who is saved not possess the Spirit of God? Well, it's impossible. It's impossible. And when you're truly saved, the Godhead, the deity comes and lives inside, and it's impossible for a person to have deity dwelling inside and not know it and not be changed and not have it make a difference in your life. You know, all kinds of spiritual activity is not the proof of genuine salvation. It's the change that the Holy Spirit of God that makes in your life. That is the proof of real salvation. It's impossible for a person to be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is there, then there's going to be a difference that's made because it's deity living inside. You understand what I'm saying? So the question then becomes this. Are you different since you profess the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if the Holy Spirit of God is there, it will affect your life. He will make a difference in your life. And there's going to be a marked difference of before I was saved, before the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me, and after I'm saved, now that the Spirit of God dwells inside of me. It's a marked difference, folks. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you lived a life of sin. Maybe you were a drunk. Maybe you were a homosexual. Maybe you were a pervert. Maybe you were whatever. And now the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and He changes you. And man, you're a completely different person. And everybody can see that your life is different. It doesn't matter if you're that kind of a person or if you're a person who grows up in a Christian home. Now listen very carefully. People, young people who grow up in a Christian home, most of the time are very sheltered from the things of this world. They've never lived a life of debauchery and sin. They don't have all kinds of baggage that they carry with them through life because of sin. In fact, most people would say they're good people. They're good kids. They don't have all this stuff going on. And so some might say, well, how do you really tell a difference in their life? I mean, they don't have all this sin. It's not as easy to see as a person who came out of the world. You follow what I'm saying? Right? It doesn't matter if you're a good kid, a good person, or you got a whole life full of sin. There's going to be a change, a marked difference. And you know where it usually shows up? Especially in kids who grow up in Christian homes. Parents, watch out for this. You know where it shows up? In their attitude. In their attitude. They could be a good kid. They don't have all the sin. They've been obedient and so on. But when the Spirit of God truly comes in, there's a marked change in their life, and it's usually in their attitude. What's their attitude like? What's your attitude like? You walk around, I got the grumps today all the time. Or, you know, following mom and dad's orders and commands. Ugh, I hate my life. That kind of a thing? Or is there a change in their spirit? I love the Lord. I want to please God. I want to make my parents happy. I want to be obedient. And here's another area where it shows up. Usually it shows up in the attitude when they're corrected. I've noticed this, even with my own kids. Sometimes you got to correct a child, right? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And you got to correct a child. And is the spirit one of rebellion, one that fights? Or is the spirit one of humility? It says, you know what, I was wrong. You're right. A soft, tender spirit. See, that's something that the Holy Spirit of God brings into a life. And my point is, folks, when you truly know Christ, it's not about all the activity that goes on in your life that proves whether or not you're a child of God. It's whether or not you have the Holy Spirit of God inside and it's made a change in your life. And the Scriptures teach us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Has your life changed since you profess Christ? Is there a marked difference before and an after? If you can't say that your life has changed, you're kind of the same person that you've always really been, you better check up whether or not the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Because the Scripture is very clear. All things become new. The old things are passed away and everything becomes new. It's not about just adding some religion to your life. Is there a change from the Spirit of God? Are you a different person? Because without it, without a change, I would check up whether or not you're really saved. What are the proofs of the Spirit of God dwelling within? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit living within will manifest itself in a changed life. There's going to be a love for the Spirit. There's going to be a love for the things of God when the Holy Spirit of God moves in See, before we're saved, there's not a love for the things of God. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. And when the Holy Spirit gives us new life, He breathes new life into us, it changes our heart attitude. And now there's going to be a love for the things of the Lord rather than a love for the things of this world. There's going to be a real inward desire to please God. And you may not be perfect at it. You may not always obey the Lord, but there's going to be something inside your heart that says, I want to more than anything. And you're going to be frustrated when you don't. I hate my flesh. And I hate my sin. And it frustrates me when I can't do better for the Lord. Because I want to please Him. And at least there's going to be something in the heart that says, I want to please God. I want to be right. I used to be a youth director. And this was always telling. Whenever we'd have activities and things like that, or even just our teen class that we'd have every week, Fridays, to take the teens out on visitation. And we'd go over to the university and pass out tracts, go calling. And then on Saturdays, we'd have a teen class, Saturday night, while the men were having prayer meeting at 6, we would have a teen class where those who really wanted to serve the Lord, there was further instruction and training in these teenagers. And it was always telling when some teens were saved and some who weren't. You could always tell because usually they'd start to get uncomfortable. Teenagers would start to get uncomfortable around people that they knew were godly people, knew that they were spiritually minded people. And anytime the youth director would come around or whatever, they don't really want to talk. They just kind of avoid him and so on. They just don't want to be around spiritual people. Because it brings conviction in their life. Because they know they're not that. And we'd have teen activities, and sometimes we'd have testimony times and things like that. Talking about what the Lord is doing in their lives. And the teens who love the Lord, man, they would stand up and they'd say, this is what God is doing in my life, and I want to thank the Lord for this. And I could see it all over their faces. We'd go around the room. You know, maybe we're sitting around a campfire or something. And we'd go around. Okay, each one of us, we're going to give a testimony of what God is doing in your life. Something that you can praise the Lord for. And each one would take a turn and you could just see the fear and the dread on their face. Those who had nothing to say because the Spirit of God wasn't there. Those who weren't truly saved, they didn't want to speak up. Why? Because they had nothing to say. And all it was going to be was just a bunch of empty words. I'm going to try to fool people now and try to sound spiritual. But you know what? When the Spirit of God is there in your heart and the Lord is working in your life, you always got something to say. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. I know that I'm saved. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. You can always say that, and you can say it with confidence. But, and I'm not talking, and you know, there are personality differences. Okay, so I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about personality differences where some people are just shy. I'm talking about the conviction that's inside. I used to get uncomfortable around Scott Kuzel, missionary Scott Kuzel. I don't know if many of you know him or not. Did he ever come here? I don't think he ever did. He's going to, by the way. He already told me. Next time I'm in the States and you have a missions conference, I'm inviting myself, he said. I said, okay. Anyway, he was my youth director. Before I was saved, I had a profession. I was even baptized. But I wasn't saved. I didn't repent of my sin. The Spirit of God didn't make me a different person because He wasn't there. And I remember trying to put on a good show. But I also remember feeling really uncomfortable every time he came around. Because he'd always bring conviction into my life because I knew he was saved. He was a godly man. He had the Spirit of God in his life, and I wasn't. And it made me feel uncomfortable. I was like what I'm describing to you, teenagers who have fear and dread. Okay, it's my turn. What am I going to say? I got to try to think of something up. Because there's nothing to say. Because the Spirit of God wasn't there. You see what I'm saying? It's the Spirit of God that makes all the difference in the world. And He lives inside. It's not spiritual activity. When I would go out to the campus, University of North Dakota, I worked on campus in a campus ministry for a lot of years. And one of the things that I learned that always really stopped somebody in their tracks, a college student, was when I would ask them, has your life changed? I'd ask them, hey, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? They'd go, oh yeah, I love God, I know the Lord. And I'd say, has your life changed since you profess Christ? And they'd be like, what? And it was a dead giveaway right there. It was a dead giveaway that they weren't saved. Why? Because they would know exactly what I'm talking about if they truly were saved. Because the Spirit of God would be there. And many times, we'd have college students who'd come to our Bible study, and they're students, you know, who are away from mom and dad for the first time. They say they're Christians and so on. But as soon as they get away from mom and dad on their own, they start playing around with the world. They start playing around with the things that college students do these days, things that they couldn't do before under the constraints of a, quote, Christian home. All of a sudden, they start to really enjoy it. And the real person starts to come out, who they really are, not just what they profess. See, my point is that there's going to be a love for the things of the Lord when the Spirit of God is there. There's going to be power of Christ, power to conquer sin and do His will. There's going to be something inside of you, inside of your heart, that burdens you when you sin. There's going to be dealings of the Holy Spirit. Like chastening, for example. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know the chastening hand of the Lord, the scourging of the Lord? It's a mark of sonship. Because the Bible says that the Lord scourgeth every son, everyone whom He receiveth. And you know what? These are things that can't be mistaken. These are things that can't be faked. Is there a genuine love for the things of God? Is the Spirit of God made a change in your life to make you a different person? Those are things that cannot be faked. And so the question is, what are you? Do you possess the Lord Jesus Christ or just profess to know Him? And I would say this morning, if you're just professing, and there's not true salvation because the Spirit of God is not there, and you know it, don't pretend anymore. Admit it and come to Christ. Repent of your sin. Receive the Holy Spirit of God today and let Him make that difference and that change in your life. You know what? Let me close by saying this. Judas had many, many chances to admit what he was. He tried to put on a show. He was numbered with them. He had people fooled. He took part in the ministry. He was active in spiritual activity, and yet he was not saved. And he had all kinds of chances to admit what he was. But he wouldn't do it. Probably in pride, he wouldn't do it. And Judas is burning in hell today. And he will for all eternity. See, judgment is coming. But judgment is going to be far, far greater for those who've had the truth, who've had access to the truth, but have rejected it. I think if you could ask Judas today, in a heartbeat, he would change his mind. In a heartbeat. He'd say, I'd go back and I would do it all over again. And I would admit who I was. And I would have repented of my sin and truly believed on Jesus. So I don't have to be here. It's not about spiritual activity. All those things can be faked. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God? Has there been a change in your life since you professed Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the Scriptures teach us, we need to be examining ourselves to know whether or not Jesus Christ is in us. Father, it's not our job to necessarily be looking around and examining others, whether they're saved or whether they're not. But we need to know and examine our own heart. But as Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a field that had good seed sown in it, but also there were tares among the wheat. And Lord, if we're truly saved, you know, a message like this, it actually could bring joy and peace in the heart. Because if we're truly saved, you say, you know what? I know, that confirms. I know that the Spirit of God is in me. He's bearing witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. But a message like this, for someone without the Spirit of God, should bring conviction, should bring uncomfortableness in their heart and their soul, maybe a nagging in their spirit, in their guts. And that just could be the Spirit of God saying, talking to you. Lord, I pray that you would have your will and your way in this invitation time. And Lord, I don't know the heart of anybody, but you do. You see our hearts. So Lord, I pray that we'd examine ourselves. Father, that you'd be pleased with the response today. Whatever you would do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I'd like for the pianist to come, please, and softly play an invitation hymn.